I greet you in the blessed name of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Now, in the Bible, we find many interesting characters. There are people whom we should follow, and there are people whom we should not follow. For example, people like Moses. Moses was responsible for bringing the people of Israel, or the Hebrews, out of the land of Egypt. And although he wandered for 40 years, he was able to be the intercessor between God and the Israelites. In fact, Jesus described him as the meekest person on this planet. Then there's also King David. King David was described as a man after God's own heart. Then there's the Apostle Paul. Although he was a persecutor of Christians in his early days, but on his road to Damascus, he was converted, and he became one of the most hardworking apostles. He wrote many epistles, and he was an apostle to the Gentiles. So these are the people whom we should follow. Then there are those whom we shouldn't follow. For example, Judas. I'm sure all of you know who Judas is. He betrayed Jesus, and although he was filled with remorse when he found out that Jesus was going to be crucified, he did not repent. Instead, he killed himself, and he is in hell today. And then there's Lot, Abraham's nephew, who loved the world. In fact, he loved the world so much, he didn't mind staying in Sodom, the city of Sodom. And you all know what happened to Sodom and Gomorrah. And then there's Samson. Samson, who was given so many gifts, the gifts of strength. He was a Nazarite, but he loved himself, he loved his women, and he was a lustful person. So these are the people whom we shouldn't follow. But there's one interesting character, and this interesting character is what we're going to cover this morning. This person is called Balaam. I think he stands above all the rest. It's interesting because you'll find as we go through this chapter, we find the character of Balaam. And that's why this morning's message is called Don't Be a Balaam or Don't Be Like Balaam. Now, the Word of God describes him as a person who loves the wages of righteousness. He was a stumbling block to the children of Israel because he actually taught them to commit fornication. And as a result of that, many of them were killed. So who is this Balaam? We see his name first introduced in Numbers chapter 22. We are told that he's the son of Beor, and he lived during the time of Moses and Aaron, during that same period. And although he was not one of God's chosen people, he was willing to acknowledge that Yahweh, which is the Lord, was indeed a powerful God. But he did not believe that the Lord was the only God, and that's his problem. To him, being a prophet was a money-making exercise or a money-making venture. Balaam's story exposes the deception of maintaining an outward facade of spirituality over a corrupt inward life. Balaam was ready to obey God's command as long as he could profit from doing so. He knew God. He knew the power of God. And he had wonderful gifts, but he threw them all away. He saw, he touched, he tasted the goodness of God. But friends, the sad thing about Balaam is that he is in hell today. He is in hell today. A tragic character. A person who was willing to behave like an obedient prophet. But deep inside him, he literally would sell his soul for filthy lucre. Filthy lucre means a shameful prophet. So this morning, we will look at this great Gentile prophet in the ancient world called Balaam. He had so much potential, so much talent, and was in a great position, but sadly, he squandered it all. So please turn with me to Numbers 22. We'll go through very quickly. Numbers chapter 22. And we will look at this very fascinating character. Now, at the end of chapter 21, look at verse 35. So they smote him. Now this him refers to the king of Sihon and his sons and all his people until there was none left him alive, and they possessed this land. Now this is the work of the Israelites. They, in the end of chapter 21, they wiped out the Amorites. Okay? And in the beginning of chapter 22, we find that the children of Israel set forward and pitched in the plains of Moab on this side of Jordan by Jericho. So this is where they are located now. And then in verse 2, we find that Balak's the son of Zippor, saw all that Israel had done to the Amorites. So he saw it with his own eyes. He's probably got people out there telling him how the Israelites conquered the Amorites and totally wiped them out. And in verse 3, we see that Moab was so afraid. He was exceedingly afraid of the people because they were many. There were many Israelites that were coming. It's like a locust coming, sweeping across the land. And Moab was distressed because the children of Israel, he must have heard about the power of God, how God brought them out of Egypt, how God just brought these people and they swiped across the land. They would conquer land after land after land. And it seems that this is the next point where they're going to conquer, and that is the plains of Moab. And therefore he was afraid. And in verse 4, and Moab said unto the elders of Midian, now shall this company lick up all that are round about us, as the ox licketh up the grass of the field. And Balak the son of Zippor was king of the Moabites at that time. Now he gives this impression of licking. You know, when you like something, you would eat it, not only every portion of it, but you would also lick the plate, especially the gravy is nice, right? As kids we do that. Now I don't know as adults whether you do it, but I know as a kid I used to do that. In fact, what I used to do was to tell my aunt who cooked for us when I was young that she didn't have to wash the plates, just let me lick it clean. But of course, you know, as a kid, we thought that would be great. So the idea of licking means to completely consume. And this is how the king of Moab, Balak, saw the Israelites, what they were about to do. Lick up all that are around about us. Completely wipe us out. And so in verse 5, what he did was he sent messages, therefore, unto Balaam. There are 6 points I'd like to point out about Balaam, and they all begin with the letter P. So the first point is this, Balaam's popularity. Look at verse 5. He sent messages, and therefore unto Balaam the son of Beor to Pethor, which is by the river of the land of the children of his people, to call him, saying, behold, there is a people come out from Egypt. Behold, they cover the face of the earth, and they abide over against me. Verse 6. Come now, therefore, I pray thee, curse me these people, for they are too mighty for me. Peradventure I shall prevail, that ye may smite them, and that I may drive them out of the land. For I wot that he whom thou blessest is blessed, and he whom thou cursest is cursed. And then the elders of Moab and the elders of Midian departed with the rewards of divination in their hand, and they came unto Balaam and spake unto him the words of Balak. Balaam's popularity. You see, Balaam, he rubbed shoulders with the famous and powerful people of his time. He was larger than life. He was smart. He was famous. He had lots of friends. He had lots of power. I guess if he was living today, you have a whole lot of paparazzis going after him, trying to find out what he drank in the morning or what he ate in the evening and who he dined with at night. That's how famous he was. He knew kings. But more importantly, kings knew him. They knew him, and that's why Balak was looking for him. But in spite of him being famous and being able to go to many places, being a well-sought-after person, always in demand, we must ask this question. What is the eternal value of that? What is the eternal value of that? And the answer is simply this. None whatsoever. No internal value whatsoever. What about you and I? Do we pursue fame? Do we hope to pursue fame, power, earthly knowledge? Do we do that? And then have no regard for God? God is not in the equation in our lives? What is the eternal value of that? You should ask yourself that. So this is point number one, Balaam's popularity. Point number two, Balaam's privileges. Balaam's privileges. And it begins with verse 8. So Balak got his princes to come to Balaam and explained to Balaam that he wanted him to come to curse the children of Israel. And then he brought rewards of divination. In verse 7, he was going to bring a large sum of money to Balaam as a reward for doing that. So verse 8 says, and he said unto them, Lord, hear this night, and I will bring you the word of God again, as the Lord shall speak unto me. And the princes of Moab abode with Balaam. Verse 9, and God came unto Balaam and said, what men are these with thee, And Balaam said unto God, Balak the son of Zippor, king of Moab, hath sent unto me, saying, Behold, there is a people come out of Egypt, which covereth the face of the earth. Come now, curse me them. Peradventure I shall be able to overcome them and drive them out. And verse 12. And God said unto Balaam, Thou shalt not go with them. Thou shalt not curse the people, for they are blessed. Now, at point number 2, we look at Balaam's privileges. Now, Balaam was able to hear, he was able to listen, he was able to even pray. And we learn that in this portion of Scripture, Numbers 22, from 8 to 12. In fact, you look at verse 9, God came to Balaam and said, What men are these with thee? Balaam didn't actually go to God, God came to him. Now, a message from God is actually the greatest gifts you can receive, right? The father of John the Baptist and the mother of Jesus both had messages from God. What a wonderful gift. Imagine if you and I had gifts from God like that. A message, a personal message. And this is what Balaam had. He was indeed very, very privileged to receive messages from God. This kind of gift would change your character, right? But not Balaam. He didn't change his character. He remained the same. You know, just as what Balaam has experienced, there are many today have life-changing events. They get gift after gift, blessings after blessings. But instead of making them better, it actually makes them worse. These gifts that they have, they abuse it. If you look at Balaam, there is something wrong with Balaam. I mean, you know, something that makes him unable to be corrected. If you look at him, you look at the course that he's taking, the direction that he's heading, you know very well that he's heading for the rocks. He is. And sometimes you know some people who are like that. Some people who are close to you, your friends, your relatives, maybe. You know they're heading for the rocks. That the path that they're taking is really not good. It's not good at all. Instructions are given and the instructions received. The blessings that are given, the blessings received. The light that is given, the light is received. But what happens? They waste it all away. They don't make use of those gifts. They waste it all away. How sad it is. How tragic. And you know why? Because they prefer to go their own way. They prefer to go their own way. Balaam is going to be a huge warning to men and women, boys and girls today. Don't think that your knowledge of God, your receiving gifts from God, your close proximity to God will save you. It won't. And this is a warning to all of us. This is the greatest danger ever known to those who are regular worshippers in Bible-believing churches. Those who are born in a household of faith. Those who have friends that are believers. Those who know the gospel. Those who hear the gospel day in, day out, week after week. Preach week after week. They know the word of God, but they do not know God. That's the danger. Again, let me ask you, what's the eternal value of that? Knowing the word of God, but you don't know God. Squandering all these privileges. Look at verse 13. Look at verse 13. God has just told Balaam, don't go, because I have blessed the people. You cannot curse them. And so Balaam rose up in the morning and said unto the princes of Balak, get you into your land, for the Lord refuses to give me leave to go with you. So Balaam said, look, I have to listen to what God said to me. God says no, so I'm not going. And so in verse 14, the princes of Moab rose up and they went unto Balak and said, Balaam refuses to come with us. Verse 15, Balak sent yet again princes more and more honorable than they. And they came to Balaam and said to him, thus saith Balak the son of Zippor, let nothing, I pray thee, hinder thee from coming unto me. Verse 17, for I will promote thee unto very great honor, and I will do whatsoever thou sayest unto me. Come therefore, I pray thee, curse me these people. Now, let me ask you this question. Why did Balak send yet again more and more honorable princes to Balaam? Why? Why didn't he say, he refused to come? Number one, he could be extremely desperate, right? Because he saw Balaam as a means of being able to halt the children of Israel Or maybe he could wipe them out after Balaam cursed him. But more importantly, the reason is because Balak knew that Balaam was greedy for money. And therefore he offered, he said, I will give you more, I will promote thee, whatsoever ye ask. He was desperate. He was so desperate that he was willing to give lots of money to Balaam. And that was the one that attracted Balaam. Balaam was able to have any price, any amount, anything that he wanted. Now if you ask me how much is that, I say that's a lot of money, right? Lots of money, especially when the king is willing to give you all that. Now let's look at Balaam's response to this second group of princes. And that reveals his heart, okay? This point number three. Balaam's persistence. Look at verse 18. Verse 18 says, And Balaam answered and said unto the servants of Balak, If Balak would give me this house full of silver and gold, I cannot go beyond the word of the Lord my God to do less or more. Now, let's observe how he answered this question. If you were to look at his response and study his words carefully, you can only come to one conclusion, and that is this. His response is perfect. It is perfect. His response is not only correct, but it's also scriptural and it's godly. So, the next question is, so what's wrong with it? What's wrong with his response? You know, his response would have been God-honoring if he had just stopped at verse 18. If he had just stopped at verse 18 and just walked away from that. If he had said no and walked away, he would have taken the path that leads to life eternal. Friends, a lot of times, we know and say the right things. And you know what we do? We allow our carnal desires to take the better of us. And we hope that our prodding, our talking, our asking, our praying to God, so that he would change his mind. We are hoping that would happen. Balaam's destiny would have been different if he had just stopped at verse 18. There are times in people's lives where they go one way or the other. They have to make an all-important decision like Balaam. Because they know what is right. They declare what is right. But deep down in their hearts, they keep talking and pushing and prodding and asking God, perhaps there is another way, because I do not want to give up my sin. That's the problem with Balaam. We go through the Bible trying to find loopholes. You see, the Bible says this, therefore I can do that. Hoping that God will change his mind. Balaam just didn't know when to stop, and he kept asking and pushing God. He kept hoping that God would change his mind. So in verse 19, you look at verse 19. This is what Balaam told the princes of Moab. Now therefore I pray you, tarry ye also here this night, that I may know that the Lord will say unto me more. You see, when God says no the first time, please understand, it means no. The first time God says no was in verse 12, right? But in verse 20, as you read, And God came unto Balaam at night and said unto him, If the men come to call thee, rise up and go with them. But yet the word which I shall say unto thee, that shall thou do. God says, go with them. Now friends, we need to understand this. We need to beware that if God says no, and then you keep asking, he may say yes. He may say, all right. If you're not going to be obedient, go ahead. Do what you want. We need to be very careful, you know. Because you might just get what you're after. God may finally say, yes. Yes, you want to do it? Go ahead. And you have to live with those disastrous consequences. So if you're determined in going in a certain direction, if you are bent on silencing the voice of God, you know what God will do? He will stand aside and he will second your motion. He will ask you to go ahead. If that's what you really want. That is scary, isn't it? God giving you up. It is almost like God is giving you up to a reprobate mind. A reprobate mind. And that's what we see in Balaam. Now, did God change his mind? If he didn't, why did he ask Balaam to go in verse 20, right? Why? And then became angry when Balaam obeyed. Don't you find it confusing? First of all, he said, don't go. And then he says, go. And then when Balaam went, you find further down in the verses, God was angry. So don't you find it confusing? Well, let's look at verse 20 and 21. Perhaps from there you can see what the answer is. Verse 20, and God came unto Balaam at that night, and he said unto him, if the man come to call thee, now note this part here, if the man come to call thee, rise up and go with them, but yet the word which I shall say unto thee, that shalt thou do. And in verse 21, see what Balaam did? And Balaam rose up in the morning and settled on his ass and went with the princes of Moab. Now, the condition was this. If the man come to call him, that is Balaam, but Balaam actually went to the men. So, Balaam thought that he was asking God and God was giving him the green light to go. Now he can, in his mind, he can not go against God, but yet get his profit from Balaam. This is what he wanted to do. And God was angry because he was angry about Balaam's greedy attitude. Balaam thought, this is now my chance. I'm obeying God. At the same time, I'd be able to get all the money from Balaam. And that was why God was angry with him. And so, verse 22, God's anger was kindled because he went, and the angel of the Lord stood in the way for an adversary against him. Now he was riding upon his ass, and his two servants were with him. And the ass saw the angel of the Lord standing in the way, and his sword drawn in his hand, and the ass turned aside out of the way and went into the field, and Balaam smote the ass to turn her into the way. We see that Balaam was so determined to go, he just didn't care what the ass was doing. He just smote the ass and said, go on. But the angel of the Lord stood in the path of the vineyards, a wall being on his side and a wall on that side. Verse 25. And when the ass saw the angel of the Lord, she thrust herself unto the wall and crushed Balaam's foot against the wall. And he smote her again. Verse 26. And the angel of the Lord went further and stood in a narrow place where there was no way to turn either to the right hand or to the left. And when the ass saw the angel of the Lord, she fell down under Balaam, and Balaam's anger was kindled, and he smote the ass with a staff. Now what we see here is his determination. He wanted to get to the point, he wanted to get to Balak as soon as possible, so that perchance he would be able to curse God, curse the people of Israel, and therefore get the money from Balak. But God sent an angel to prevent him from going. And his messenger was actually his ass. And that brings me to my point number four, Balaam's participation. Balaam's participation. Now, Balaam is able to see and participate in great miracles. Let me ask you this again. What is the eternal value of that? If these great miracles do not bring you to a closer walk with God. If you want a miracle, look at Numbers 22. Look at verse 28. Verse 28 says, and the Lord opened the mouth of the ass, and she said unto Balaam, what have I done unto thee that thou hast smitten me these three times? So now, the miracle is occurring before his eyes. The ass is talking to him. And see what did Balaam do? Balaam said unto the ass, because thou hast mocked me, I would there were a sword in my hand, for now would I kill thee. And the ass said unto Balaam, verse 30, Am not I thine ass upon which thou hast ridden ever since I was thine unto this day? Was I ever wont to do so unto thee? And he said, nay. He said, nay. A talking ass. He was there to actually protect Balaam, and he didn't see it. He did not see it at all. What good did it do to Balaam? Nothing. All these miracles that occur, nothing. There was another miracle that occurred further down, and that was when his eyes were opened and he could see the angel. Well, we come to that later. Let's look at Balaam's problems. That's my fifth point, Balaam's problems. Now the first mistake that Balaam made was that he put himself in a place where he would fall. Right? Now how many of us do that? You know very well that if you go to a certain place, you will fall, and yet you put yourself there. Please, never, never make that mistake. Once you do that, you lose track of what God wants you to do because you gradually put yourself in a place where you can fall. Things that you see, things that you hear, places that you go. Watch it. Watch it. Young person, never be afraid. Never be afraid to say no, and you will never regret it. The ones who made something out of their lives are not of those who have yielded, but of those who've learned to say no. Instead, we should look at Romans 13:14. If you want to turn with me to Romans 13:14. But keep your fingers at Numbers 22, because we'll come back to that. Romans 13:14 says, "But put ye on the Lord Jesus Christ, and make not provision for the flesh to fulfill the lust thereof." Learn to say no. And one way you can do that is to put on the Lord Jesus Christ. Fill your mind with Christ. It will help you to say no. So the first mistake that Balaam made was that he put himself in a place where he would fall. Now the second mistake stems from the first. Because once you do that, Balaam completely lost perspective of who he was and why has God has entrusted him with that ministry. Remember, he was a prophet. He was a prophet. But when you fall, you lose perspective of what God wants you to do. And friends, that's what sin does to us. I'll give you a few examples. You know, the Lord's Day is commanded. The Sabbath day. We're commanded to observe the Lord's Day, right? Which is the Sabbath day, and that's the fourth commandment, the Ten Commandments. But how many of us actually truly observe that day in the way God wants us to? You know, sometimes we say, "I come to church. I do come to church, yes. But I don't come all the time, but that's okay, right?" You see, Satan is very, very smart. He is very, very smart. What he does is this. You come to church regularly, yeah, that's fine. But let's say you have a wedding held on a Sunday. Your friends who are perhaps non-believers, wedding held on a Sunday. What do? Do you go there? You put yourself in a position where you will fall. And once that happens, other things can happen. Tuition held on Sundays. No, Ebony is taking HSC this year. I'm so glad that she's in church today. Tomorrow is her first paper. But the temptation is there, right? Your friends out there are studying. They are getting ahead of you. But you choose to put God first. And that's what counts. What about holidays? When you take holidays, you go across Sundays. Do you go to church on Sundays? Do you try to find a church, a place that you go to? Satan is very smart. He allows you to do all these things. He prompts you. And many of us fall into that trap. And next thing you know, God is not important. He is not a priority. You put your self-interest first. It's the I generation, you know, iPod, iPad, whatever. I. My sixth and final point. Balaam's preferences. Balaam's preference. Balaam's character is a warning from God to all of us. That you have the ability, you and I have the ability and choice to mock God. To deny God, to taunt God, to defy God. And if you do that, if you continue to do that, there's no eternal value in that, right? How you end is usually what matters, isn't it? It's not how you begin. We come into this world as newborn babes. We all look very cute. At least that's what all the mothers think. Well, the fathers as well. But we come the same. But then we all end up differently, right? It's not how you start, but how you end. Some of us start very well, serving the Lord, you know, very, very fervent. And then later in the years, just dies down. Why? Why? you need to complete the race in the right way. Balaam died, and today he is in hell. Instead of having all those things, those blessings that could have strengthened his character to make him strong and safe for eternity, it ended up damning his soul. This serves as a warning to those who have heard the truth, but choose the way of Balaam. Most of us live in a pretty blessed life, right? I mean, think about it. You're in Australia, one of the best performing economies in the world. We have enough to eat. We have a roof over our heads, peace and prosperity. And what do? Do we serve God? Or do we serve self? We squander it all away. I think many have tasted heavenly gifts. You know, born in a Christian family, Christian parents, not only that, Christian grandparents, Christian friends, blessings of peace, blessings of comfort. But I think some of them don't really know God. They don't really know God. Just like Balaam. Millions of professing Christians live in a state of rebellion while claiming affiliation to God. Cling on to sin, but claiming to know God. Because you said a prayer, I'm saved. And then I hold this sin in my hand. Dearly. Do you think that is possible? This is what we call self-deception. We deceive ourselves into thinking that we can serve two masters. I hope you're not like that. I know what many may think. Can you actually be a partaker of the Holy Spirit and be lost? Is that possible? To have tasted the goodness of God and be lost? You know, if I have some affiliation, does that guarantee my salvation? Well, think about it. Balaam was a partaker, wasn't he? What about Judas? Judas was actually very close to Christ. He was the treasurer. The treasurer actually holds a very important position in any organization. He would be closer to Christ than Peter and John. Did you know that? But look at Judas. Millions are like that. I think partaking doesn't equate to being born again. You know, it's a bit like tasting. When you taste the food, it's nice. You appreciate, you smile, and you want more. But let's put it this way. If you taste it and you don't swallow it, it doesn't give you any nourishment, right? Try tasting food for 30 days. See whether you live. Don't swallow it. Many are like that. I think millions who know church, who know what's right, who know the Bible, who know the gospel, who can even pray fervently and feel that they know the Son, but they remain lost today. Just like Balaam. They remain enemies of God, unregenerated, unsealed, unanointed, unfilled. They're full of love, you know. Yes, they love the money, like Balaam did. They love the pleasure. They love self, they love power, a love for anything except for the love of Christ. It's so tragic, isn't it? To know Jesus, to partake in His power, to know His miracles and not believe until salvation. It's so sad and tragic. And we see it before our eyes. Balaam is a reprobate. And I think that reprobateness, there's such a word, begin at verse 18, at the very end. If he were to stop there and look at his life and say, that's it, it would have been so different, right? If he were to say, okay, I'm not going to continue, it would have been so different. He would be saved. But you know something about reprobateness? You only find out when you die. Did you know that? If you continue to test God, push the boundaries. If you sin willfully after you have knowledge of the truth, if you tempt God by demanding more signs and more grace, if you prod and you hurt the Holy Spirit repeatedly, then there's some point, some unknown point, some unknowable point, you become unsavable. Therefore, you become a reprobate. That's what it means. Incapable of believing in God, even though you want to. It's like when the soil is found sterile. No matter what kind of plant you put there, it won't grow. It cannot grow. Look at Hebrews 10, 26 and 27. Please turn with me. Keep your fingers at Numbers 22. Hebrews 10, 26 and 27. We'll read verse 26, 27 and 31, and I'll read this for you. For if we sin willfully, after that we have received the knowledge of the truth, there remaineth no more sacrifice for sins, but a certain fearful looking for of judgment and fiery indignation, which shall devour the adversaries. It is a fearful thing to fall into the hands of the living God. Friends, it is indeed a fearful thing to fall in the hands of the living God. Now, it did not have to be the way for Balaam, you know. It didn't have to be. He was blessed, but he was tested. He could have passed the test. He could have chosen God and he would have cried out in faith. But instead, what did he do? He sunk himself in greater greed. His greed was the one that drove him. He could have stood with God instead of standing in sin. Instead of finding out how close he can get to the edge. So I'm going to defy God, but I'm going to make it look as though I'm for God, but in the meantime, I'm going to get a lot of money doing that. Serving two masters. I want to please man and please God at the same time. He could have stood with God instead of against him. He could have done that. He could have rejoiced with God instead of rejecting him. He could have, but he didn't. He did not do that. Now friends, you and I have the exact same choice in our lives. Exact same choice. The same exact decisions that comes at times going too far. If you want to keep testing God. And that's the value of studying about this character called Balaam. That's why I say it was interesting. He went too far. He pressed too hard against the fence. And guess what? The fence gave way. The fence gave way. The fence is actually God's way of protecting us. It's 10 commandments. But he gave way. His outward show of his life did reflect his true nature. Right? And this is what we need to be warned. Balaam is a warning to all of us. Christians and professing Christians. Motives are just as important as your actions, you know. Your motives are just as important as your actions. And your treasure is where your heart is. On the outside, Balaam looked pure. He said the right words, he did the right things. But inside, he was rotten to the core. D.L. Moody, the famous preacher, told the story of a watchman. I told this story long time ago in the prayer meeting, but for those who haven't heard this, I think it fits this description of Balaam. He said that there was a man working as a watchman on a level intercrossing on a railway station. His responsibility was to wave a lamp, to signal, to warn the train when there was danger ahead and the train would stop and prevent the train from an accident. But there was one night, there was a tremendous accident. The engine driver was killed, and so were many people on board. And so, the watchman was taken to the court of law. They did an investigation. And the basic question which the judge asked the watchman was this. On the night that this accident took place, did you wave the lamp? Remember, he was supposed to wave the lamp as a warning, right? And the watchman said, yes, sir, I waved the lamp. I waved the lamp. Then why didn't the train stop? Asked the judge. The watchman said, you have to ask the driver. But the driver is dead. Yes, I know. The judge asked him again. On the night the accident took place, did you wave the lamp? Yes, sir, I did. Now, I want to ask you one more time, sir. On the night of this fatality where so many people died, and you were on duty, did you wave the lamp? Yes, sir, I did wave the lamp. Now, after the case was over, the watchman was walking away. One of his friends says to the watchman, I don't understand it. I don't understand. The judge asked you the same question three times. And each time he asked it, he seemed to be asking with a greater degree of intensity. But you will answer it with a greater degree of weakness. Did you wave a lamp? The friend asked him. He said, yes, I did. I did. Then why are you trembling? The answer is yes, whether he asked you 1,000 times or 1 time. Did you wave a lamp? The watchman said, yes, I did. But there was something wrong. There was something wrong. What was wrong? The friend asked. He said, you see, the night that this fatality took place, where the accident took place, I was busy doing something. And then suddenly I heard there was danger, that I was supposed to wave the lamp. And I thought I had enough time, so I continued doing my stuff. Suddenly the train came. I didn't have enough time to put light in the lamp. I grabbed the lamp and went and waved it in front of the engine driver. There was no light inside it. The engine driver went on. But the judge asked me, I did wave the lamp. I waved the lamp. You see, Balaam waved the lamp, but there was no light. There was no light in it. There was no light in him. What about you? It's just a matter of waving the lamp. We say the right words. We pray the right prayers. We even cry with compassion. Doing all the Christian things. The real question is whether there's light in the lamp. Is there light in your heart? Are you saved? Are you saved? As I said, the danger on this side of eternity is that you and I can never, never know whether we've gone too far. So why do we want to try? Why do we want to tempt God? And you will definitely know. You have that perfect 20/20 hindsight vision when you are in heaven or in hell to know that you've gone wrong or right. Balaam has perfect hindsight. He knows what he did wrong, when he did wrong. He can see it now. He would have known when the ass spoke to him. But he was so set in his anger and his rebellion against the Lord that he does not even marvel in this miracle. Miracles happen to us every day. But we don't marvel in it. How many of us are like that today? Heard the gospel? We've seen God's work in our lives? And then we get filled with anger. We want to argue with God. Test the boundaries. Find loopholes in the Bible. Trying to at least. Balaam was so filled with rage that if he had the power, he would have killed God's messenger. How many of us are like that? Parents want you to grow up in the Lord, and you're angry with them. Balaam has no faith now. Look at verse 34 and 35. Look at verse 34 and 35. After the Lord opened the eyes of Balaam in verse 31, he saw the Lord standing, and you read all the way down. He was very remorseful. And Balaam said unto the angel of the Lord in verse 34, I have sinned, for I knew not that thou stoodest in the way against me. Now therefore, if it displease thee, I will get me behind again. Back again. But in verse 35, look at this. And the angel of the Lord said unto Balaam, go with the men, but only the word that I shall speak unto thee, that thou shalt speak. So Balaam went with the princes of Balak. Now I want you to note this. This is very scary. See, at the moment the Lord opened Balaam's eyes, he sees the angel, right? Now at that point, he no more lives in faith. He lives by sight. So he saw the angel, and the angel stopped him, and he said in verse 34, okay, I'm sorry, can I go back now? The angel said, no, in verse 35, you go on. He wants to go home, but no longer at this point he has the chance to go home. There's no chance to turn around. At this point, he never gets grace again. He's been tried, he's been tested, and he's failed. He's now become a reprobate. Where is he now? You know, friends, in spite of seeing all these miracles, Balaam is in hell today. He's been there for the last 3,500 years. And he's going to stay there until his body is going to be thrown in the lake of fire. What do you do when you're tested? What do you do when you're tested? Some of you may really, never really know what kind of faith you have right? Until it brings up a division between you, perhaps you and your parents. Perhaps you and your job. You know, these kind of things may cause your job. Or maybe even your spouse. The test will come, but you have to make a choice. And when it comes, you have to decide whether you want to be on Jesus' side or not. You know, there are people who go for years and years to church like this one, who know the truth, who are brought up in Christian homes, who have said yes and have gone along with it. But when the time comes for you to make a decision to follow Christ in genuine faith or repentance, or to follow the world, your flesh, what do you do? Now please understand, I'm not saying that some people get saved and then they lose their salvation. I'm not saying that. I'm talking about genuine salvation. The light in the lamp. Maybe there's somebody here today, you know, facing the decision, you can't really decide what to do. You know what the Bible says. But you think, you know, it's going to cost me. It's going to cost too much to do, right? It's too embarrassing. My friends may laugh at me. There may be some people who are professing Christians. Look at the Bible, the Word of God. Nicodemus, remember? Jesus came to him and he told Nicodemus, you must be born again. You must be born again. What did Nicodemus do? At that point, did he receive Christ? Probably not. But later, when Christ died, he sacrificed himself. He made the right choice, and that was to identify himself with Christ. Perhaps that was the point where he made the right choice. He took great risks. So you and I would have to take great risks when it comes to our eternal life. Friends, you need to decide whether you want to choose Christ or something this world has to offer. You want to choose something that's eternal or temporal? The choice is yours. Balaam was a great preacher. He waved the lamb very well. Very well indeed. But there was no light in the lamb. And there was no light in him. And he is in hell today. What about you? Where will your soul be? Where will you spend eternity? You decide today. You decide today. Don't be a Balaam. Don't be like Balaam. Let us pray. Our gracious Heavenly Father, we thank Thee for the many lessons we can learn from the life of Balaam, the bad and terrible decisions and mistakes which he made that caused him to become a reprobate. May we not be like Balaam, where we maintain an outward facade of spirituality but bear a corrupt inward life, waving the land that has no light. Please make us understand that if we do so, eventually, who and what we are will somehow come to the surface, destroying any masks we may have put on to cover up our real selves. O Lord, may we be mindful that our efforts spent on keeping up appearances would be much better spent on finding the answer to sin in our lives. There may be some here this morning who do not fully understand the heinous nature of sin. Sin which required Thy Son to die on the cross so that we can be reconciled unto Thee. Open their eyes. Let them see the need to repent and submit themselves to Thee, accepting the free gift of salvation through Thy only begotten Son, our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. And may they serve Thee with the rest of their lives, with all their heart, all their soul, their mind and strength. Hear our humble cry. In Jesus' name we pray and give thanks. Amen. Our closing hymn.